Good morning, all. Open up your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is God's word.
Thank you very much. And thank you, Matt, for your warm and welcome. And just to say, Sally and I have been made most welcome in CCM. We come to the 6 o'clock service to increase the average age. And what I would pick out, just two things. And I think when you come somewhere new, you do get a sense of what a church is like. And two things that stand out to us is, there are one thing really, which is the ministry of the word in proclamation and in response. So the ministry of the word is at the heart of the church, and the singing of the word is at the heart of the church. They are both ministries of the word. One of the things we love is the singing is just excellent. And to prove the point, it's just as good here as it is in the church. So it's not the acoustic, it's the acoustic of our hearts. And it's such a powerful and moving thing. And for us oldies, much of what you sing is old and new. And it's that rich mix of singing on a Sunday, things that people sang hundreds of years ago, and things that are expressed. When I was growing up, we were in a church where the minister was a man called James Philip. He was the father of Willie Philip. Some of you will know Willie Philip, who's minister of the Tron. And every single Sunday, he would walk up to the pulpit, and there was stairs all the way up. It was just a different time. He was a formal man, and the informality was not religious. The formality was not religious in any way. And he stood up and he put his hands on the lectern and he began, "Let us worship God." Now, I've learned since that worship is the whole of life. You do not need to gather to worship God. But when you do, when you gather as God's people, you constitute as the thing that is closest to heaven on earth, redeemed, reconciled humanity, listening to God, responding to God, adoring him, edifying one another, corporate worship. I'm not a Sabbatarian because Sundays aren't restful, but I love Sundays. Now, I'm not quite sure what the theology of that means, but I love them and I don't like to miss them. So here we are gathered, and we are displaying to the powers and principalities, Ephesians would tell us, the evil powers and principalities, that we are part of the living church of God on earth in this local expression. And that is a mighty, powerful thing. And as I said in the introduction, Mr. Philip, we called him Mr. Philip, he would say, "Let us worship God." Now, all we're going to add in these three sessions is three words or four words. Come up here and let us worship God. So what we're going to do is go in through this vision into the throne room of heaven. There are things that we will see that we cannot explain. And let's not try to. These are things that engage our consciences or our affections or our wills. The Bible transforms our whole being, our whole heart, our whole person. And revelation impacts us in a very powerful way. So, Jesus says to us, come up here and let us worship God. Let's pray. Father, we simply pray that that will happen. And there are a thousand reasons to prevent it happening, not least the distraction of our minds. But we pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, we are the temple of God. We are gathered as a church this morning, that we would, in response to the invitation of the Lord Jesus, come up to heaven and be there and see what's there and see earth from heaven's perspective. And that our response will be understanding, yes, a clear understanding, a conscience that is quickened. We pray that our response will be affections for the Lord Jesus that grow more powerful within us, and a will to do his word, but in keeping with the book of Revelation, the first and the last response is worship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So may that characterize our whole weekend, our gathering times and our other times. And we pray that too for the children and young people, that they would go up to heaven and see God. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just navigate us a little bit into this book of Revelation. Just one or two facts about it. It's from Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. The purpose of the book is to encourage the church in difficult times. So the purpose is primarily corporate. So really it's a message to us as a church more than it's a message to us as individuals. Or if you like, let's expand on that. It's a message to the church in a particular part of the world at a particular time in history, particularly difficult times. Now, the purpose of the book, if I was to find one word to describe it, it would simply be encourage. The title of this year's Evangelical Ministry Assembly, which is a conference that the Proclamation Trust runs, this year is Encouraged. Because the number one response to my question as I get to know church leaders in the UK is, I need to be encouraged. Because it's hard in the times in which we live. Uncertain. You're an Anglican church. That is an uncertain place to be. Revelation will say, yes, it is, but no, it's not. The church is a certain place to be. So if it's an encouraging book in difficult times, how would you summarize the encouragement? Let me just quote from the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. That's the message of Revelation. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Or just put simply, Jesus wins. It's a little book by Richard Buse, who used to be the rector of All Souls. Revelation, the title of the book is The Lamb Wins. Now, let me just pause there. We know that Jesus wins. What a book like Revelation will do is convince us of that in our minds, in our consciences, in our affections, in our wills, so that we live like that. And that's a constant battle, because when you look out on the world, I'm reading Revelation with a young man who works for Slaughter and May. We read it in a little coffee shop on this side of London Bridge every month. And I say to David, when you walk across London Bridge, go up to heaven in your mind and don't be taken in by what you see and what you feel. Be taken in by reality, the unseen. And that is not easy. It's not easy. And time apart on a weekend like this will help us. So the message of the book is, in spite of what it looks like or feels like, at whatever period of church history we are living in, the Lord Jesus wants us to know that he is building his church and nothing will stop that. That is an important message all of the time, but in hard times, it is vitally important. But what if you're here and you're happy and willing to join in the corporate encouragement of the church? But what if you are beset with a challenge in your life? So yesterday, I was teaching our Cornhill students on the ministry of the word in the realm of dying, death, and bereavement. And I said to them at the beginning, do any of you have any personal recent experience of dying, death, and bereavement that you want to share with the class? Three of them spoke poignantly about death and dying in their families. One fellow spoke about his mum and dad, who had suffered from bipolar depression all their life, who then died within a month of each other. And then his granddad, who had brought him up, died. And he burst into tears. Revelation is a book of tears. In two respects, we find John crying, and then he's promised that tears will dry up. The first action of the Lord Jesus when we enter heaven is to wipe the tears from our eyes. Why? Because when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, there may well be tears. So the book of Revelation is not simply a corporate application to the church to overcome in difficult times. It is an application to us as individuals to know that God is sovereign and in control in the hardest of times. But the application to us as individuals with respect to the battles in our lives is no less a corporate application, because we battle the issues in our lives not alone, in a church. So encouragement as a church, encouragement in our lives, in the struggles. Now, Revelation is a book that engages our whole person, our minds, our conscience, our affections, our will, our souls. Matt's going to talk about souls. Our hearts. When the Bible uses the word heart, it means the whole of us. We're in chapters 4 to 16. You'll see there's a structure. I think, have a look at that. We're just sort of navigating in this session, but have a look at page 12. It's quite scary, isn't it? We're in chapters 4 to 16. You'll see there in red. That's the section we're in. And chapter 4 begins the central section of the book, which runs through to 16. And it describes the church age, which is the period from the beginning of the church to the return of Jesus. So Revelation chapters 4 to 16 describes the period from the death, resurrection, ascension, and coronation of Jesus to his return. So Revelation chapters 4 to 16 describes the age in which we are living, the church age. It's often referred to as the last times. The last times is a phrase used in the New Testament not to refer to the last bit of the church age, but the whole of the church age. We are living in the last days, the age of the church. All that is left to happen in salvation history is the return of Jesus and the new creation. We're well down the track of stuff that is to happen. This is the age of the church. This is the age of opportunity. This is the age of proclamation, the age of going to make disciples of all nations. All over the world, there are local churches like CCM scattered across the planet. And when Jesus comes back, what he will do is he will gather all of these scattered gatherings. And that will become, along with all those who have died and are raised, the new creation. The new creation is not somewhere out there in the universe. It is right here. This world will be made new. That's where everything is headed. And that's what we get in Revelation 4 through 16. Now, chapters 4 and 5 are like preface. We're going to spend the first two sessions on these chapters. We'll get in there at the back end of this session. I'm right on the wire of 35 minutes, just so that you know, Matt. So 4 and 5 in these two sessions this morning, and really what that will leave us with at the end of today is, before we kind of listen to Jesus breaking open the seals and telling us about what's going to happen in the world, he says, slow down and gaze upon God and the Lamb. And don't get to the opening of the seals till tomorrow morning, till your hearts are ready. So 4 and 5 are the intro. And then chapters 6 through 16, the age of the church, is described three times. Now, here's a little techie thing. You'll see it there on the sheet on page 12. It's like three films of the same thing. So chapters 6 and 7 that we'll look at tomorrow are referred to in Revelation as the seven seals. Seals as in on a page, just in case anyone... In fact, I was the only one thinking that. None of you were. Okay, none of you were thinking of a furry animal. I don't know why I was. Seven seals. Strange Scottish man at the front. Chapters 8 to 11, seven angels and seven trumpets. And then 15 to 16, seven bowls of God's wrath. And each one of these, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of God's wrath, is a run through the church age from the ascension and coronation of Jesus to his return, but it runs through that three times. Think of it like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's four eyewitness testimonies of the life of Jesus that complement one another. The first seven, the second seven, and the third seven in the book of Revelation are like, they're like Gospels. They run the same period, but they come from different perspectives. So I met somebody in a church a few weeks ago, and I said, "What do you do?" And of course, you get some fascinating jobs. And she said, "I'm a football pundit for Radio 5 Live." I thought, oh my gosh, I had that job. I mean, that's not just, it's not serious, but great to do that job. And I say, think of football punditry or any sport. You have lots of reports on the same game. They just come at the facts in different ways. That's what we get in Revelation. We're going to look at the first run through history, which is chapter 6 and 7. Okay, that's our way in. So let's come up to heaven now and look at what we see. So chapter 4, verse 1. If you go back in the handout, and we'll get through page, we'll get down to halfway through page 9 in this session. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And let me just apply that. What's application? Application in a passage like this is like us saying to each other, "Do you see? Are you there? Are you? Which side of the door are you on? Come on up. Who's not there yet?" So there's an open door. Just, it's not wrong for you to picture this in your mind, whatever analogy you have, because it's figurative. It's pictorial. Come up here. There's an open door. And the voice I first heard speaking to me, that's back in chapter 1, it's the Lord Jesus, like a trumpet said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." What a glorious invitation that is. Come up into heaven and I will show you what's happening in the world. At once I was in the Spirit. Now, is that unique to the apostles? No. We are in the church age. We have the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. So at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So however you imagine that in your mind, Revelation invites us to picture this in our minds. Any human analogy that you use, so we went to visit Buckingham Palace when we first came here. We're determined to do touristy things. You Londoners have never visited these places. The throne room in Buckingham Palace is magnificent. But take that human analogy and multiply it as many times as you can. Who is calling us up? Jesus. He speaks like a trumpet. The sound of a trumpet is the sound of a state occasion. It is the sound of proclamation. It is the instrument that soars above the other instruments. Come up here. I can't evoke the Lord Jesus speaking like a trumpet. You can't paint Revelation, but you can think and engage your senses and emotions. Jesus is saying, come up here, and it's coming to us like a trumpet fanfare. And I will show you heaven. John does not come up to heaven, and we do not come up to heaven and peer in from behind the door. We go right in. And if you think, that is that suspicious, or should you be questioning that theology, just read a book like Colossians. We are raised with Christ, seated with him in the throne room of heaven, united with Christ. So come into heaven, not lingering outside. See, religion tells you you must stay at a distance. There has to be a priest between you and the altar. There has to be a preacher between you and God. The gospel takes us right into heaven. Now, the focus is on God the Father in chapter 4. In chapter 5, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, even though we meet Jesus here in chapter 4, he invites us in. And Spirit. The second half of verse 5, before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. That's apocalyptic language. The word apocalypse means make clear what is unclear. These are that stands for the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know Father, Son, and Spirit are present in the throne room? What do we sing? We're going to sing this, I'm sure. Holy, holy, holy. Why do we sing holy, holy, holy three times? Why are sermons often 3 points? Because the Bible often expresses itself. So here we are in Revelation 4, 5, 6, 7, talk 1, talk 2, talk 3. That is the architecture of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Not always, but often. It means that you should have 7-point sermons and occasionally a 12-pointer. And very occasionally, 144. Holy, 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 come up here and I will show you what must take place. Now, before I do that, John gets a sight of God on his throne. There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Now, the throne of God is mentioned at the start of books like Revelation to give us rock solid confidence. So, three books that we see the throne of God in: Daniel, chapters 1 and 2. The prophecy written to God's people in exile. Number 2, Ezekiel, chapter 1 and 2. We see a moving throne. A throne that looks like a chariot. And here in Revelation 4, the throne of God. Now, there are so many songs that we can sing in response to Revelation. One of the sadnesses about not studying apocalyptic literature in the Bible is that we don't see where many, many of the worship songs we sing are from. Here's a hymn, not a direct quotation from Revelation, that evokes these issues. The Lord is King, lift up your voice. Earth and all the heavens rejoice. From world to world, the joy shall sing. The Lord omnipotent is King. Now, that's a great song to sing. But when John says to us, come up here and I will show you. When you have that in your mind and your conscience, and then you sing that, you sing it with a resolution and a confidence that is born of true understanding. Or the hymn, what's the hymn when the line is, we cast our crowns before you. I'm looking at Ben, hopefully. Well, I don't want the answer, but... Sorry? Love divine or love's excelling. So that wonderful thing that we sing, cast our crowns before you, now we know what it means. We know where it's from. And all human authorities and powers before God and his throne take off their crowns and throw them at his feet. God is on his throne. Or what's the... We'll get to say a little bit tomorrow. Matt will ask us about our history in Scotland and the challenges we faced in the church and so on and so forth. The first day of Chalmers Church, the 1st of June 2014, was a sobering day. A new church with nothing, just people. The first song we sang, Behold Our God Seated on His Throne. How did we sing that song that day? We wept. And what Revelation does is it draws out the whole range of our emotions when we sing. What do we learn about God from this vision? Well, lots of things. We learn about his eternal existence. God, verse 8, who was and is to come. Might be profitable if you go for a walk sometime this afternoon to pray that you would understand and experience and feel what it means that God was and is to come. Meditate on these words. Verse 11, God created all things. We learn of the majesty of God. He had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. You've got to paint this picture in your own mind, the dazzling kaleidoscope of colors. Let me give you two ways into that. The V&A, if you've seen the jewellery collection in the V&A. Any of you seen that? And it's displayed like a high-end jeweler's shop. And there are about 10,000 jewels and 10,000 lights. And it's just incredible. Only surpassed in London by the crown jewels, which are magnificent. And these are kind of ways into understanding this. And let it engage your mind to say that the God that you see here, that had the appearance of jasper, carnelian, and a rainbow, a covenant rainbow, is a majestic God. His authority, verse 4, for example, surrounding the throne were 24 elders, and seated on them, they were dressed in white, crowns of gold on their heads. Verse 6, in the center around the throne were four living creatures. They were covered in eyes in front and behind. Who are the 24 elders and the four living creatures? My take is that they represent the highest order of angelic beings. The four living creatures, the highest order, the 24 elders, the next in rank. Just notice the four living creatures. The high angels of God, if you like. Michael, Gabriel, you read of them in the book of Daniel. Do you believe in angels? Absolutely. What do you notice about these angels? They have eyes everywhere. Not a moment of our lives on earth escapes the sight of God and his angels. We live constantly with God's CCTV in our lives. He knows everything that's going on. Now, you know that, and I know that, but in Revelation, we're confronted with that in a way that convinces us that it's true. And then God's power from the throne, there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Now, I mentioned little William before, our little geeky son. He's really sweet, he's lovely. So when the Northern Lights came, do you remember that, the Northern Lights? And we were driving home from St. Andrews, where he's at uni, when we lived in Scotland, about 1 a.m, and he says, "Daddy, can you go behind a hill, please? Because you can see them better." So we went to find a hill. And then about 40 minutes later, he tried to explain the Northern Lights via mathematics to me. And they were magnificent. And I was kind of lost in his explanation. And you've got to think of any storm, flashes of lightning, rumblings of peal of thunder, and then just sort of magnify it. That's how powerful God is. And then lastly, his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His otherness. Now, let me draw this to a close in the next couple of minutes. What's a response to this? And this is going to grow with us over the course of the weekend, is worship. That's the primary response. There are many other responses. Our minds are changed. Our wills are changed. Our affections for Jesus grow. But the primary response is worship. And you read the response in song all over the chapter. Let me just say this to us about the worship response here. Number one, it is God-centered. It's all focused on him. Number two, it is Trinitarian. It's not Unitarian. Does that matter? Does it matter that we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Here's how it matters. Were God not Father, Son, and Spirit, there would be no relational dimension in the Godhead. And thereby, when we were created in the image of God, we would not have been created to relate to one another. When we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what that does is it moves us from the vertical dimension of our worship to the horizontal dimension of our worship. Who did God love before he created the world? Not himself, the Son and the Spirit. And that's what makes our singing when we gather so special, because we sing beside one another and to God in the Spirit, which means Father, Son, and Spirit, deep spiritual relationships. Our worship is God-centered, it is Trinitarian, and it is wholehearted. I was saying to Ben earlier that we're going to have to get used to noise in heaven. I mean, I think if you read these visions and Revelation, they're pretty noisy. And the other thing we're going to have to get used to is silence. Which we don't do very well. There are times these visions and Revelation will yield in us. And however we're wired, if we are naturally exuberant people, some of us are. You are. Well, you are. And that's how God has wired you. And there are people who look like you when they sing, who don't do it because they love Jesus, but you do. And there are people like some of you who are like this, but inside your mind and your heart, there is joy and spontaneity, and they exist together in a church, and there is no stylistic differentiation. Wholehearted worship. The loudest singing and the silent silence. Because if Jesus walked in, and here we are with him, I'm not sure what we would do. We would either burst into song or fall down at his feet. Or both. Now pray with me that over the course of this weekend, we will spend much of our time in heaven, in the throne room, with God, with the Lamb, and we will hold our horses till tomorrow before we unpack what humanly we want to know what's happening on the earth. Ultimately, what is happening in heaven is the most important thing. God is on his throne, and Jesus, and we'll get to this later, who looks like a lamb, is with him. Shall we sing?